when you remain steadfast, when you persevere, you will find in the end the purposes of the Lord, that 100% the Lord has purpose in our suffering. Whether Isaiah, Daniel, Job, James, the first century church, or you or me or us, listen, what we know here is God moves with purpose in trial.
Welcome to Live in the Light today, listeners. We are nearly at the end of our series going verse by verse in the book of James. And this series has been all about wisdom. I think that's something that every follower of Christ could use more of, don't you? In this series, if it's taught you anything, maybe it's where to get wisdom or how much we desperately need the Word of God in our hearts each and every day. We love to hear from you, so let us know what the Lord has been doing in your life and what you've been learning in the book of James. You can contact us through our website at liveinthelight.ca. We cannot wait to hear how God is working in your world. Today, we are back in James chapter 5 with a message called Essential Wisdom Within Suffering. So open your Bible with me if you can, and let's get into it with Pastor Robbie.
Don't be apathetic. Don't be casual. Establish your hearts. Strengthen your hearts. Stand firm in your hearts. It's a mindset. It's a resolve. There is courage here. There's preparation with your heart because the coming of the Lord. There's a readiness. Think of a soldier preparing for war. They establish their hearts, their training, their mental training, their equipment, their readiness, their resolve to persevere in the midst of battle. You don't just walk in casually into war unprepared. No. Years and years of training to establish yourself for what's ahead. An athlete about to run a really big race. The training, the diet, the self-sacrifice, the mental, again, training that goes on before you run the race. You don't just casually step onto a track and then just run. You're not ready. You must establish yourself again and establish your hearts for what's ahead to run this race. As the Bible even uses that metaphor several times in the New Testament. Is your heart established? Because one of the great wisdoms within the reality of suffering in our lives is the Lord is coming. I establish my hearts. I am ready. So I used to be an athlete, okay? And part of my former, again, athletic being, I used to play a little bit of football. And I remember so much in football, there was this center of gravity the coach has always taught us. You got to get low. You get low right here. This is where the power comes up. And you can face someone much bigger than yourself if you're established at center of gravity. I remember a couple of times coming up under and just driving through a guy much bigger than me and on the ground standing over him. And no, I won't go into that too much, whatever, but there I am. And you're low center, you hear you are, the power's right here to establish yourself. You're ready for what's coming. That's what he's saying to James. He's saying to us, you got to be ready again for the difficulty. But when your mindset, your resolve, your readiness, and you're trained, you're going to make it in Jesus' name. That's the grace of what God brings to us. But the believers are sitting around and laissez-faire, not even remotely aware of what's happening. It's not going to go well. You're not prepared. You're not established. And it won't be good. See, it's interesting, eh? The outcome, we sang this many times today, we will again. The outcome's guaranteed. I mean, I'm not sure if you're new to church right now, but this just in, we win in Jesus. All right? So you got to make sure you know that. The Bible tells us he's going to return, and all those who belong to Jesus Christ by grace through faith, when you see Jesus Christ returning, you're like, I'm with him. And when you're with him, you win forever. Like there's no losing ever with Jesus Christ. So the outcome is guaranteed. The question is, are we ready? And the question is, have we established ourselves to persevere to the end that we might see him returning on the clouds and be like, wow, patience has paid off because the Lord is at hand. Number two, wisdom within suffering. Do not grumble, the judge is at the door. Do not grumble, the judge is at the door. Look at verse 9. It says that. Do not grumble. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters. Why? So that you may not be judged. Listen to this. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Wow. Again, James just always throwing it down, right? So what happens? What happens to us in times of difficulty and stress in our lives? What happens when frustration begins to mount on our lives and angst fills our hearts and anxiety starts to build in our lives when we come across difficulty and forms of hardship? What so often happens as the stress builds, the anger builds. As the anxiety builds, the irritability builds to people around us. As the angst builds, the blame builds to those around us. As the difficulty grows, then our desire to lash out on others also grows, because that's one of the forms of stress. The flesh starts to win. Like, I mean, maybe even this morning you were dead set on being on time for church and the rest of the family was causing you to be late. And on the way to church in the car, there were things said that you might need to ask forgiveness for after this. But the reason they were, you're stressed. Like, it's something small yet significant to you. Why are we coming to church on time? And you get irritable and it bursts out. Financial stress within a marriage, one of the leading causes of stress and worry. And what happens? Anger. Anger comes out because difficulties upon us, and blame and accusation and grumbling. In a home, a prodigal child can be a massive form of stress. And if a husband and wife aren't very careful, then they start to go at each other. Because in difficulty and in stress and hardship, that's what the flesh is tempted to do, is to lash out, to grumble, to complain, to accuse, and to blame. It's exactly what James is saying right here. In the midst of the difficulty, do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters. And notice his motivation. The reason is because the judge is standing at the door, because the way that we judge others will be used to be judged against ourselves. I think a very powerful example of this was the season of COVID in the last several years. Think about it. Think about it. This is a strong parallel. Think of the difficulty the season of COVID caused within the church. Think of the bickering and the accusation and the blame it produced against one another. Why? The stress was so high, the grumbling against each other was really terrible, and the judgment passed from believer to believer was so grievous to the Holy Spirit. So much of that happened in a season of stress and anxiety and people turning on one another, and tons of that happening in the church too. It was a terrible, terrible time. Hardest season of leadership I've ever been through, and every other pastor I've ever spoken to. That's a very strong parallel to what James is saying. In the midst of the adversity and the hardship and the difficulty, don't turn on one another. And again, the motivation is because you yourself will be judged according to the level of judgment you hold on other people. So be very careful with that. James and Jesus were half brothers. They say a lot, or James really says a lot of what Jesus says. Matthew 7, verse 1, Jesus said this: judge not that you be not judged. Why? For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Very strong parallel to what we're seeing here in James 5, verse 9. James says, he's talking to believers, right? He's like, hey, be really careful how you judge others, because the judge is coming, and your criticism of all these other people and your blaming and accusations, you want that turned on you? That's a point of wisdom. Don't let the difficulty turn into a blame game. It's a stern warning here. In the time that we live, we can't afford to turn on ourselves. Listen, we must be people of grace. People of grace towards each other. Resist the temptation to be a source of division. Resist the temptation to tear people. It's so easy to tear people down. It is so easy to judge others. That's what the flesh wants. That's what Satan wants, especially in this setting. We all know of situations of churches that have been poisoned from within and are no longer even existing or barely standing. because that's, again, what sin and Satan love to do. And here's what you have to know what the text is saying here. In such situations of such division, those people will be held to account at the return of Jesus Christ. That has not gone unnoticed. Those who have been used to sow such seeds of division and disunity, they will be held to account. The judge is standing at the door. Again, I want to, with sober-mindedness, exhort us right now. The judgment we place against others, the criticism, we sit back and criticize and blame and tear down people's characters and just accuse of all the, be very careful with that. Be very careful, because the measure you use will be measured to you, to me, to us. And do we really want that? I think it's a wonderful application right now just to consider, listen, where can we stop grumbling against each other right now? Can we stop that? Who do you need to give grace to right now? So easy to judge and blame. Who can you give grace to in Jesus' name right now? Why? Because the judge is standing at the door. Because an account of our judgment and our criticism, if the tables were turned, would we want that against us? This is the word of wisdom. See what difficulty, right? The difficulty, again, the season we've been through is a tremendous example. This is what happened. We need to be people of grace. Wisdom does that, especially within suffering. Number three, remain steadfast. Remain steadfast. Why? The Lord is merciful. Remain steadfast. Steadfastness is so good, man. Wow. So look at verse 10 here. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Yes, we do. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen, notice, the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is a very powerful lesson James provides here in verses 10 and 11. He's like, hey, remain steadfast. Learn from those who have gone before you. This is the power of biographies, again, in the Christian life. Why do we read Christian biographies? Christian biographies are just absolutely paramount. They're awesome. Why? We learn of suffering. We learn of courage. We learn of steadfastness. We learn of patience. We remind ourselves we're not alone in this journey. Satan wants to make you feel like you're the only person who's ever gone through this. You read a Christian biography, you're like, oh man, men and women for centuries have gone through what I'm going through, or maybe way worse, and they made it. They made it. They persevered. They were steadfast by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's hard for me to overstate the role of Christian biography in my life. It's hard for me to overstate the role of Christian biographies, especially biographies of difficulty, because it is a massive dose of encouragement to see the example of those who have gone before you. This is what James is doing now. He's like, brothers and sisters, remember the prophets. Remember those who spoke the name of the Lord, who suffered immensely, but they remained steadfast in the faithfulness of God. Notice in verse 10, notice the order of suffering and patience. You see that there? Look down there. Notice suffering comes first, then patience. Suffering necessitates the building of character, which leads to patience and steadfastness. So just maybe make a note of this, or make sure you see this again in the scriptures. No suffering, no patience. No suffering, no character. No suffering, no chance. Suffering necessitates the testing and the patience and the steadfastness and the character. And we learn from the example of those who have gone before us. Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel suffered greatly, but they proved the Lord faithful. And then James specifically mentions Job. Has anyone else in history suffered as much as Job in such a short period of time? Has anyone suffered as much as Job in such a short period of time? Notice the number one virtue ascribed to Job in these verses is steadfastness. Man, to be steadfast, to remain under the trial. A lack of steadfastness, if you remember, is when the trial comes, you're like, get me out, get me out, get me out. No pain, no difficulty, no hardship. I want out of this right away. Steadfastness remains under the trial and trusts the Lord for his timing and for his release. Steadfastness is massive because steadfastness is one of the greatest signs of maturity in Jesus Christ. Back in James chapter 1, we use this slide. Maybe some of you have come to our church since then. That was January. I want to remind us of this. This is a sequence which is so powerful in Scripture. I hope you'll be encouraged if those of us who remember this on some level. So we look at this sequence. This is James 1, 2 to 4. This is what he presents to the church. We see glory and we're like, yes, I want glory. Well, if you want glory, you got to be mature. Maturity leads to glory. Changing into the Lord Jesus. Okay, good. I like maturity. I want maturity. If you want maturity, you want steadfastness. But see, steadfastness only comes through testing. The testing of our faith proves what's actually in us, what's actually inside of us. And you're like, okay, so then I'll take some testing. But see, testing only comes through trials. So this is under God's sovereignty why trials and suffering meets us, because it's in trials that prove us, and our testing and proving leads to steadfastness. Steadfastness leads to maturity, and maturity prepares us for glory. There's no way to shortcut this. This is the way it goes. This is under God's sovereignty. This is when, and in James 1, count it all joy, this is when this does start to be seen as joy, because joy, because the trials ultimately lead all the way to glory. No trials, no chance. No suffering, no character. No character, no perseverance. No perseverance, no good. This is what James is saying. He's like, remember the prophets, Job and his steadfastness. And then I want you to also see in verse 11, the second half of verse 11, notice he says here, the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Okay, so the ESV, you have seen the purpose of the Lord. Look at these other translations and how they translate that phrase, the purpose of the Lord. It kind of flushes it out for us. So the New Living says, you can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end. King James, and have seen the end of the Lord, the end result of the suffering. Christian Standard, and have seen the outcome from the Lord. NIV, and have seen what the Lord finally brought about in the end. That the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Again, the ESV says, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. What's the point here? I want you to notice what James is saying here is when you hang on, when you remain steadfast, when you persevere, you will find in the end the purposes of the Lord, that 100% the Lord has purpose in our suffering. Whether Isaiah, Daniel, Job, James, the first century church, or you or me or us. Listen, what we know here is God moves with purpose in trial. We probably don't see it, certainly not all of it right now. We can't see it. We don't get it. Faith spurs us on to remind of the people who have suffered and endured and made it. One of the famous verses in the New Testament, Romans 8, 28. Again, notice the word purpose here. And we know that for those who love God, this isn't just a verse, you know, slap on every single thing just so feel better, but the truth within is absolutely awesome. All things work together. For those who love God, all things work together for good in the end, according to his, what's this word here? Purpose. Okay, so, and James says that too, right? We have seen his purpose. The purposes of the Lord will stand. Remain steadfast. The Lord will be compassionate and merciful. In the end, loved ones, this is what we will see. In the end, the purpose of the Lord will be clear. It's a huge part of our eschatology, and it's a huge part of remaining steadfast. It's a huge part of not giving up. It's a huge part of enduring with patience and continuing with resolve, with faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, all over the New Testament. Because in the end, what's going to happen? In the end, for those, everyone here who's saved in Jesus Christ, who's genuinely born again, alive in Jesus Christ, in the end, this is going to happen in some form, in some way. you will meet Jesus Christ face to face. Listen, your eyes will meet the eyes of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, the eternal, again, second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Your eyes will meet his. This is a healthy thing to meditate on. Can you imagine locking eyes with your Savior, Jesus Christ? For all those who are truly saved in Jesus, this is going to be your eternity. This is going to happen. And he will take his nail-pierced, scarred hands and he will wipe away your tears and he will embrace you with an eternal embrace and you will melt in love. And in that moment, you will know it was worth it. Remain steadfast, for the Lord is compassionate and merciful. James is pleading with the church in the midst of the difficulty, eyes on Christ, resolve to walk on the straight and narrow, trust in the Lord. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing good. Continue to press forward yet another day. And the Lord himself will meet you there, and the Lord himself will gather you to himself for all of eternity. God help us. Amen, church. God help us. God help us. It's true. Wisdom within suffering. Be patient. Do not grumble. Remain steadfast. And fourthly and lastly, do not speak rashly. Make your words count. Make your words count in the midst of your suffering. So verse 12, we'll admit verse 12 is kind of oddly placed. A lot of commentators are like, man, try to figure out where it all fits here. But the Holy Spirit wrote this book, so we surrender to him. Look what he says in verse 12. But above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any under oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation, okay? So oddly placed, and yet, I think this is what James is getting at here. In trying times, people are tempted to swear by something beyond themselves. This isn't swearing as in profanity. This is like swearing, like, I swear to God, or I swear my mother's grave. Always thought that was an interesting phrase. Or as God is my witness, right? It's, I think he's saying here is like, people in difficult times, they kind of grasp for extreme measures. And so they start to say, no, trust me, trust me. I swear, I swear, I swear, I swear. And the more someone swears by someone other than themselves, you're listening up, but you're really trying to convince me of something. You really seem suspicious in your credibility. That's what's happening here. Their words become so flippant and numerous that they come hollowed out of any kind of substance. He's like, don't do that, man. Make your words count. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Often, again, in times of difficulty, in our impatience, we go restless and we just start spewing words out of our mouths and we start saying really dumb things. He's like, don't do that. Speech is so important to James and so important to the Lord, right? So he's like, make your words count. How? Truthfulness, integrity with your speech. Accuracy, that's so key, hey? When we speak and we embellish and little lies creep in and we exaggerate and we start to tell, you know, half-truths, which are non-truths. It's like, don't do that. Don't do that. Stop swearing by this, that, and everything else. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. I saw a lady yesterday, just even about her response to showing up to a practice with her daughter. And I didn't think they were, I saw her here. She's like, I put my yes in, I mean yes. I'm like, that's good. I thought of let your yes be yes and no be no. I'm like, that. I like people like that. That's what James is saying. If I said I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there. In the times of hardship and frustration and difficulty, we are tempted to, again, be very unguarded with our tongues and our words. James doesn't want us to do that. Count your words carefully. The Bible tells us because our words will count in the end. Every word we speak will be remembered on some level. I mean, this is just really sobering stuff here before the Lord. So the wisdom within suffering, it's again, another very powerful and potent text. It's just by way of recap, be patient because the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble. The judge is standing at the door. Remain steadfast. The Lord is merciful and compassionate. And then this, Make your words count. Because notice at the very end of verse 12 there that you may not fall under condemnation, right? So there's another exhortation to the return of Christ. It's in every single point, every verse really. Let me ask you this question, right? All this, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? I wonder, you know, some are here today. Let me ask you this question, okay? If Jesus Christ came today, are you ready to meet him because you have trusted and placed your faith and salvation in his? Like, if Jesus Christ returned today, do you know that you know that you know that you're truly saved? Some of you are here today and you're like, I don't know that I know that I know. Some of you have been sitting in church for decades. Some of you have been sitting in church for years. Some of you have been sitting in church for weeks. Some of you, maybe it's minutes. Praise the Lord. So glad you're here. Do you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ has set you free from your sins, not by what you've done, by what he's done by dying on the cross? I implore you all the time. Do not wait another second. Today, right now, because the Bible's warning us, man, he's coming. And the moment he appears, it's over. No more grace. The moment he appears, the age of grace is now. When he returns, it's over. It's been 2,000 years. I read this morning in 2 Peter 3, count the patience of the Lord as salvation. The patience of the Lord in his return is salvation. Salvation today. Are you here right now? Is it your day to bow your knee to Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, I believe in you. Jesus Christ, I confess that you are Lord. Jesus Christ, I ask for forgiveness of my sins. Jesus Christ, set me free, make me alive. Jesus Christ, may I know your inheritance, become a child of God, never, never to be lost again. Jesus Christ, today's the day. He is coming. We got to get ready. Let's just bow our heads. And let's just be a little bit still right now. Lord, I just pray and just beg you that you would bring salvation to this place today, to hearts and lives. What would hold you back right now? What would hold you back? Man, woman, child, give your life to Jesus Christ today. He is real. He loves you. He loves you. He died for you. He rose from the dead that you may never die again. And one day soon he will return and that you may know that you are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to encourage you, church, too, last service was a young man of a dear family in our church. He grew up in this church. He served well. He went off. He wandered away. He strayed. I could see his face, the hardness of his heart many years ago. I saw him today again. He came up to me and said, he wanted to let me know that he has given his life to Jesus Christ. And I could see the light in his eyes and the joy in his heart. Nothing blesses me more to see a young man or young woman walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. He found his way. Jesus Christ opened his eyes and he is saved. And you can tell. Is that you today? Surrender your life. Pray to him. Love him. Jesus Christ, I need you. Jesus Christ, I ask you to save me. Set me free from my sin that I may walk in you. Yes, Lord, would you be doing that? You are working in this church. You are growing us in maturity and wisdom. You are preparing us for reality. And I pray now, Lord, we'd be able to sing with great joy for all the things we've talked about today. Another song reminding us of what will be. What one day soon will be, we see you face to face. Encourage us greatly. May we remain steadfast in you, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
So happy to have you listening again today at Live in the Light. Each day we strive to share faithful and passionate preaching of God's word to strengthen his people and his church. If you want to hear more from Pastor Rob, you can find past series and messages at our website, liveinthelight.ca, or on our podcasts available on Apple, Spotify, or Google Podcasts. Hope you'll join us again next time on Live in the Light.